Morning. I wasn't going to say anything about that video and stuff this morning, but during first service, I got super emotional, which is super annoying. My grandfather raised me, and he was a World War II veteran, and he didn't die in battle, obviously, but every year on Memorial Day, he would remember those he had lost while he fought. And it was just the first time that I've heard taps since we buried him. And I just miss him. So if anybody else is feeling that thing in their heart for those people that you've lost in your life that gave their lives, I'm with you this morning. Feeling it in a different way, but I'm just really grateful. He was the best man I've ever known, and I miss him. And he was the kind of guy that would have laid his life down if he had been asked to. So, that doesn't transition well into my message. But, yeah. Been a busy week. I apologize if I look like a raccoon. I was at the state track meet all weekend long. I was given an awesome opportunity to help coach the discus throwers from Red River and Central High School. And so we were down in Bismarck, and I was the smart guy who didn't bring a hat or sunscreen. And so my face is bright red and on fire, except for where my sunglasses were. Perfectly white still. But so I apologize if I look like a raccoon, but it's been a busy weekend. I know a lot of people were very busy this weekend, but it's good to be together at church with the church, and I just feel like the Lord gave me a message for you today, and I want to share that. So there were two brothers, and they were fishing, and they weren't fishing just because it was fun. Maybe they were like me and don't think fishing is fun. I know that's heretical to say in North Dakota, but to me, fishing is just a total waste of a perfectly good day to do absolutely nothing. So these two brothers were fishing, and they weren't fishing because it was fun. They were fishing because it was their job. They were subsistence fishermen. Fish were their currency. It's the way that they got everything they needed to live. And it was a way of life for them. Their family had been doing it for a long time. It's probably all that they've ever known. And really for them, fishing wasn't just what they did, but probably deep down, it felt like who they were as people. It was their whole life built around it. And one day, a teacher comes to these fishermen, and he says, "I want you to stop fishing. I want you to drop everything, and I want you to just come follow me." And this is crazy. All they've done with their life is fishing. It's the reason that they live. But he says, "I want you to follow me." And there's something different about this teacher. There's something unique about him where they realize that he's offering them more than just to get away from fishing. He's offering a new life. He's offering a purpose for their existence beyond that of something that they could have understood. And so they do the unthinkable. They literally drop their nets, and they just start following this guy. And then a little further down the road, there's another set of brothers, and they're in the same boat. They've been fishing their whole life. It's the family business. They literally are standing there with their father fishing, and the teacher says again, "I want you guys to just leave it all behind and follow me." And again, these guys, it's the family business. It's leaving everything they've ever known behind for the unknown. But again, there's something different and unique about this teacher, and they realize he is offering them something amazing. They can't fully understand it right now, but he's offering a purpose for being alive. And so they do the same. They do the unthinkable. They drop their nets. They say goodbye to Dad, standing right there, and they begin to follow this teacher. A little further down the road, they come across another guy. It's not a set of brothers, just one guy. But this guy's the wrong kind of person. He's the kind of person that everyone stays away from on purpose. He's not well thought of. He's kind of one of society's lesser desirables. The only people that do like him are the other people that are not desirable. He's kind of a shady character. He's known as a traitor against his own people. He's known as being someone that would take advantage of people financially. Nobody likes him. So it's even more crazy when this respected teacher walks up with his four new guys and tells this man, I want you to drop everything and follow me. And he's in a different position. He's not a subsistence fisherman. He's wealthy, most likely. He has a cushy life. He's got a job where he can kind of make as much money as he wants to make. He can have anything that he wants to have. He has power. So it's a totally different thing. But this leader, again, something different. Something completely different about him. And so this man does the same thing. He drops everything, and he begins to follow this teacher. And these stories are obviously the stories of how Jesus asked his first five disciples to follow him. Four fishermen and a tax collector. Not the guys that anybody would have said, yeah, that's the A team. But he goes and he says, follow me, and I will give your life meaning and purpose that you can't even comprehend. In those moments, those guys had to make a choice. Am I going to continue to live the life that I thought I was supposed to live? The life that I've always thought was the life for me? Or am I going to make a choice to trust this guy with everything and show me what it means to truly live? And to be honest, I don't think that the way that Jesus calls his disciples today is any different than the way that he called his disciples then. He calls us to lay it all down and to follow him. And maybe that means walking away from some things that seemed like they were always going to be a part of our lives. Because we're in this pursuit of purpose. And we're in the Now What series that we've been talking about. And that's what I want to talk about today is, as we look at our lives in this Now What, whether you maybe gave your life to the Lord at Easter and you're still getting to know Jesus, or you've been walking with him for a long time, we're asking this question of Now What. And the Now what is our purpose? Why do we live on this planet? And we can see throughout time that everybody has wanted to know their purpose. We ask the same questions. Whether you go to any culture in the world, any time period in the world, people ask the same questions over and over again. Why are we here? Where did we come from? What am I supposed to do with my life? What do women actually want? Maybe not that last one, but the other ones, everyone asks. Did you know that in America, the self-help industry makes $10 billion with a B dollars every year? $10 billion because people are trying to find their purpose. They may ask it in a whole bunch of different ways, but really what it comes down to is, what's my purpose? People spend $10 billion. And most of the time, those people in that industry are lying to them about the truth anyways. They're telling them, your purpose is just to be as happy as you feel like you can be. What does that look like? A lot of time they look like, I don't know if you guys remember Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live. But Stuart Smalley, his mantra is, he would stare at himself in the mirror and he would say, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. And he would just try to convince himself that he had purpose and meaning in this world by staring at himself. And this is what a lot of people are doing. Maybe they don't look that funny. Maybe they do. Rick Warren wrote a book years ago. Most of you probably heard it. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. It has sold literally tens of millions of copies. And it was, at one point, I think still is, the second best-selling book in American history, second only to the Bible. And what's funny about that being the best-selling book, second to the Bible, is that the first words of the book stand completely opposed to this idea that most people have that our lives are lived for our own happiness or our own idea of what happiness might be. The very first words of the book that he wrote are this: it's not about you. Doesn't sound like a great way to sell a book, but somehow it sold tens of millions of copies. And in fact, the first paragraph is about this. It says, "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose." I believe he's absolutely right. And yet it stands opposed to what so much time and money is going into. There's another book that I read years ago that I really liked. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Donald Miller, and he wrote a book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And in this book, he talks about a conversation that he had with a friend of his, a friend named Jason. And Jason was at the point in his life where he had a teenage daughter who was beginning to rebel a little bit and do some things that she shouldn't be doing. They had found drugs in her room. They found out she was dating a guy who was not a very good guy, was using her, and just wasn't good for her. And so Jason is, as any good father would be, he's very concerned about his daughter, and he's trying to figure out what to do. And over the course of the conversation that he's having with Donald Miller, they begin to talk about what makes a good story. This is what Donald Miller talks about a lot, is what makes a good story. And so they begin to talk about that. And one of the things that they come to is that every good story has a purpose. There's a reason for it to exist. And so Jason makes this crazy, insane decision. And I don't recommend this part. He doesn't even talk to his wife about it. He just makes a decision. He goes and he signs up his entire family that they are going to be solely responsible to raise the funds to build an orphanage in Mexico. So he goes home to his wife, who knows nothing about this, and says, "Hey, babe, guess what?" His wife is a little perturbed that he's made this life-altering decision for them, but she understands, "Oh, this is a good thing." But then he goes to his teenage daughter and says, "Hey, babe, guess what you're going to do?" And she's very upset. She wants nothing to do with this. But then over the course of a little bit of time, he sees her start to buy into this idea that their family is going to do something incredible. And she said, "I want to go to Mexico where we're going to build this orphanage. I want to meet the kids. I want to spend time with them and get to know them." And he realized that she was beginning to change because she had a purpose for her life. She was no longer willing to accept garbage in her life because she had something to focus on, to work towards. She dumps the loser boyfriend, gets rid of the drugs, and her father says something amazing, Jason. He says, "No girl who plays the role of a hero dates a guy that uses her. She knows who she is. She just forgot for a little while." I love that line. She knows who she is. She just forgot for a little while. As a loving father, he had to step into her life and realize he wasn't helping her live her life on purpose and with a purpose. And so he does that. He takes a crazy risk, and it works. We were all created for a purpose. And for most of us, if we do not find that purpose, if we do not seek out why God has made us and put us in this planet, then a negative purpose of some sort will find us. Many biblical characters struggled with this. You can look at Moses, who's hiding out in the desert, doesn't know what he's doing. God calls him and says, I have this plan for you. You're going to go. You're going to set your people free. And Moses is like, I don't talk good. And God says, it's okay. I'm going to use you. I have given you a purpose. Jeremiah and Timothy both thought they were too young. They said, God, nobody will listen to us. And God says, that's okay. I will go before you because I have given you a purpose for your life. And I will take you there. Peter, the disciple that I identify with the most because he just keeps doing stupid things. Peter is like, I'm just a dirty sinner. And Jesus says, Peter, you are the rock, and upon my rock I will build my church. I have a purpose for you. And then there's a great story in the Old Testament. If you've never read the book of Nehemiah, I highly recommend it. Nehemiah feels God tell him that he needs to go back to Jerusalem, to his hometown, and to rebuild the wall that surrounds Jerusalem, because right then they are not safe. Enemies can come in anytime they want. They can't protect themselves. So he goes to Jerusalem, and everybody's against him. All of the enemies of Israel say, we're going to destroy you if you build that wall. We're going to come at you full force. Don't do it. Even the people inside Israel basically say, that's a lot of work, and we don't think we can do that. And Nehemiah sits back, and he prays, and he thinks, and he comes up with this. It's Nehemiah 4:14, and I don't remember ever reading this. I'm sure I have before, but quickly it has become one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. After I looked things over, I stood up, and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. That's amazing. Like, if you can't just get all masculine pumped up about that, I don't know what to tell you. Like, fight for your family. Ugh. So, Nehemiah, he felt a purpose that God had called him to, and he refused to let anybody take that purpose away from him, and it changed a nation. They rebuilt the wall. The Jewish people realized that they had drifted away from God, and so they confessed their wrongdoing to God, and as a whole community, they agreed that they would come back around to God's law and to follow the law, and all of this because Nehemiah saw that God had called him to a purpose and refused to give up on what God asked him to do. Ephesians chapter 1. I don't normally use the Message version for readings because it's a paraphrase, but I really like the way that this one says it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Message to us that we are all a part of this purpose that God is working out. Romans 8:28, most probably know it, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We are all called to live on purpose with a purpose. Stop being idle witnesses to your life and live on purpose, for the purpose that God gave you. On a practical level, some people might say, I don't know what my purpose is. And it doesn't have to be that complicated. What are your skills? What are your abilities and talents? Take those things and ask yourself, what am I passionate about? And where those things cross over, that's your purpose. That is what God has made you to do. That's why he has put you here on this planet. Romans 12:6 through 8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I believe that our purpose hounds us. I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience where you know what God told you to do, but you don't really want to, and it just hounds you. I tried to walk away from my purpose many times. My wife and I were talking this morning. She had no idea what I was talking about in my sermon, and God just used her to punch me in the face, spiritually speaking. And I was feeling down, and she reminded me, what you do is not because of you. She told me, she reminded me, God called you to do this when you were 13 years old. You weren't good at it then. I might not be good at it now. I don't know. But when I was 13 years old, I was at summer camp. And someone stood up and told me this whole message about the gospel and who Jesus was. And I realized that I needed to follow Christ. And I knew at the same time, I can't explain it, but I knew from the moment that I gave my life to Christ, I knew he had called me to do this, to teach the Bible and to like hang out with kids. And I just knew it. I knew it was my purpose. But there were many times in my life where I said, yeah, that sounds hard. And I don't want everyone watching me. And so I would try to run. But God would hound me. The purpose of why he put me here would hound me. There's a man named Robert Brault. He said, there is a purpose to our lives that each day tugs at our sleeve as an annoying distraction. And I have found that to be completely true. That if you know why God has put you here, it tugs on your sleeve. You can't get away with it. Personally, I think for me, if I'm really honest with you all, my biggest fear in life is not living my life with purpose. The worst thing I can imagine is getting to the end of my life and realizing that I didn't do anything purposeful. That I didn't use the talents and gifts that God gave me to work for his kingdom. It's like the single greatest desire and longing that I have is that I will get there and God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You took what I gave you and you used it. We are called to live on purpose. I have a few ideas I want to run by you. These are really practical ideas. So maybe you're thinking like, that's all really cool, Nick. Like, yay, purpose. But how do I do that? And I have five things I want to run by you quickly. I think the biggest thing, number one, intimacy with Christ. You have to be growing in your relationship with Jesus. You have to be getting closer and closer to him. A key to living with purpose is focusing on knowing Jesus more. And I want to be really careful about the way that you hear that, because there's been this thing that snuck into the church for hundreds of years, is that being a Christian is about sin management. That if you just sin a little bit less, that you're good with God. That's not it. Don't mishear me, though. I'm not saying go ahead and go sin. Like, that's not it. But what I'm saying is, if you're focused on sin management and not focused on knowing Jesus, you're always going to be focused on what you're doing wrong, not on the way that God is growing in you. So focus on loving Jesus more. Number two, one of the ways we do that, spiritual disciplines. They've been around for 100,000 years. Prayer, fellowship, study, worship, submission to God, just being with the Lord, putting space in your life to grow closer to God through spiritual disciplines. Number three, be teachable and a lifelong learner. People living a life of purpose maintain an ongoing learning posture in their lives. You can see this in people that are growing spiritually, is they're always learning. I thought at some point in my life that, like when I was younger, I thought I would get to a moment where all of a sudden, like me and God were like, oh, perfect, like you have reached sanctification. Like, I think when I was younger, I thought that, but I realized way too late that's not going to happen. I can live to be 90 years old, and I'm not going to be like, me and Jesus are like this, and like perfect. Like, no, I'm on this journey. And if I'm not continually learning and continually growing, then I can't get closer to Jesus. Always remain teachable and be a lifelong learner. Number four, healthy relationships. We should all have relationships where we are pouring into other people and other people are pouring into us. Spiritual mentors and spiritual mentees. It's like a Paul and a Timothy, somebody that is encouraging you to be closer with God and holding you accountable. And then people you get poured into and you turn around and you pour out into others. And that leads me to number five, service. Believers who live their lives on purpose and with a purpose are serving the kingdom of God. I don't want to sound mean, but if you're here today just because of you, you're missing a big part of this whole thing. The reason we gather as a church, and I don't just mean Hope Church, I mean the church, is because God has called us to live life in community, to be poured into, and then to turn around and to pour into those who are coming up behind us. That's what it means to live life on purpose, for a purpose. Thomas Carlyle was a 19th century Scottish philosopher, and he said, "The man without a purpose is like a ship with no rudder, a waif, a nothing, a no man." Kind of harsh, but when you have an awesome Scottish accent, you can say whatever you want, and it sounds awesome. I don't, but I love it. I want to challenge you today. If you look on the back of your notes, I just asked the question, what is your purpose statement? And you might not be able to fill that out right this second, but don't forget about this. I want to challenge you to really think about this, pray about it. What is your purpose statement? Why are you alive? What did God put you here to do? I've spent a lot of time thinking about my purpose statement, and it's not going to sound super exquisite, because it's not. It's very simple for me. My purpose statement is to love God well and to be a great husband, father, friend, and pastor. My purpose is simple. Love God well. Be a great husband to my wife. She married me. Right? Be a good father to my kids. Be a good friend to my friends. Be a good pastor to those that God entrusts to my care. What is your purpose? Why did God put you here? I truly believe all of us are created to live a life on purpose and for a singular purpose. And that singular purpose is the glory of God and His kingdom. In an amazing fashion, God takes that. He takes all of our gifts and our talents and He says, I want to give you in return a life full of passion and vitality. The Word of God says that God wants us to live, but not just live, but to live abundantly. Wants to give us an amazing life. And they may not always be easy. There may be trials, but we can always bring glory to God in everything that we do. So when you go back to your normal lives tomorrow, maybe you're at your job that maybe it's become almost more who you are than just what you do. And a teacher comes to you and says, I want you to follow me. I want you to drop everything that you thought life was about. And I want you to trust that I have a purpose for you that is greater than anything you can possibly imagine. If Jesus comes to you and says, drop everything and follow me, are you willing to drop your net and to follow him?
My strength.
Would you all stand with me, please? And allow me to speak a blessing over you as you go. May God bless you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. Go and become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Let God love you and love Him in return. And love others in Jesus' name. Go and live your lives on purpose, for a purpose, for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Go and be the church. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.